is good to be together. I don't know about you, but in these recent months, my heart has appreciated the gift of worship and worship in community like never before. Maybe smaller, maybe a bit more intimate, but my heart needs it. And this is my favorite time of the week. Sundays, as we get to gather together as a family and worship our God. Tomorrow, our nation will pause to observe Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And what an appropriate time in our nation's current history to pause as well and to consider the call of Martin Luther King Jr.'s life to justice and to righteousness and to freedom from oppression and to a mindfulness of broken systems around us and how we can be a part of healing kingdom-like change as people of God in this land. And so as we prepare our hearts for worship with that day in mind and the heart of our God in mind, hear these words, a few quotes from Martin Luther King, followed by Romans 12. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Hate is just as injurious to the hater as it is to the hated. Like an unchecked cancer, hate corrodes the personality and eats away its vital unity. Many of our inner conflicts are rooted in hate. This is why psychiatrists say, love or perish. Hate is too great a burden to bear." And then he says, "I am convinced that love is the most durable power in the world. It is not an expression of impractical idealism, but of practical realism. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, love is an absolute necessity for the survival of our civilization. To return hate for hate does nothing but intensify the existence of evil in the universe. Someone must have sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hate and evil, and this can only be done through love." In Romans 12, the words of the Apostle Paul, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Would you pray with me? Father God, these words already are too much for us to practice on our own. We are here, O God, because there was a real time when we were enemies of you, when we chose to go our own way, to do our own thing, to deny you and to forsake you. And yet while we were still your enemies, you chose to move toward us in love. The most supreme example of love, sacrificial love, that you would give yourself to say, "I refuse to let hatred or madness or anger separate us. I will move in love." We remember this morning, O God, that your love is what has healed us, what is healing us. And your love is the only hope of healing this land in us and through us. And so, Lord, this morning, as we sing your songs and as we hear your word, would you stir up that love deep in our bones so we can go from this place just an hour from now as your healing agents in this world. Help us dream your dreams. Help us see for our home, for this land, what you see for it. And help us work towards that beauty and that goodness for all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that you've heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Would you pray with me? And now, Spirit of God, the same Spirit who filled Jesus in this moment on this day to speak your word and to begin to live it among us, would you also fill us in this place to receive your word, to hear your word, and to live by your word. So here we are, O God, our lives open completely to you. Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start an activity, don't you love when I have activities? It's the best. Okay, on your little piece of paper, the one that you've got, I want you to write the initials of the people in your life who have hurt you or made you mad this year. 2020, this past year, not in the last 10 days, though you could probably do that too. In 2020, someone who's hurt you or made you mad. Just the initials or even just the first letter. Don't show the person next to you. And this could be real relationships in your life. It could be people in the news. But any real human being who you say has hurt you or made you mad, has made your heart maybe just a little bit bitter. Just the initials. Just write it down. Take a moment. If you've got no one, then you can just kind of go home. Good job. Way to go. But I think we've all got someone, and it's always better, this Jesus stuff, if we participate. So be a part of it. Write down those initials. Someone who's hurt you, made you mad. You may have 10 names on there, however many you need. And just hold on to that for a little while. For the past month, I have been actively listening to the heart of God a lot, seeking some direction for BCC in 2021. I've been asking God every morning before I come down that hill to my office, "God, guide me in what it is that your church needs this year." Because we need something, right? And over in this place of listening, this place of silence, I've heard God's voice whisper into my prayers one word again and again. And that word is healing. Healing. Because 2020 was a year of trauma and division and sickness and separation and violence and unraveling of so many things. 2021. I don't know about you, but I have a hunch that all of us in some way are praying this is a year of healing. Healing. And perhaps it begins right here. Healing. I don't know about you, but the best way I know how to find some of that deep down in the depths of my heart kind of healing is to get back to hanging out with my Jesus, my healer. I met with a group of pastors around the country on a Zoom meeting on Thursday, and we were asked to just kind of name the issues from 2020 that we are carrying in us, the brokenness, the hard questions, and we just started naming all these things. And then the person leading the meeting said, "And now what do you do with all that? Like, what's your guiding star? What gets you back? What keeps you showing up again and again after a year of so much brokenness?" And we began to share around the little Zoom meeting different practices that we do, walking in the woods, morning prayers, reciting the Lord's Prayer. And it turned out that all of us were just simply naming ways that we get back to hanging out with our Jesus. He's the only one that we know who is the healer, who meets those deep heart places and gives us what we need to keep showing up to a broken world. And so each Sunday between now and between Easter, this is the best thing I know to do. I just want to keep bringing us back to Jesus. Is that okay? Just immersing us in the stories of Jesus. We're just going to hang out in the Gospels all the way until Easter. And each Sunday, one story at a time, we're just going to come back in this place and we're going to say, "Jesus, we are only here to hang out with you because we believe that you are the healer of our souls." And hanging in your presence and your stories and the truth of who you are, maybe our souls get some of that healing too. And so today we start with Jesus on his very first day of ministry. Luke chapter 4. If you look and rewind just a few verses, you'll see that Jesus has just stepped out of the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. And he is filled with the power of the Spirit. And he goes around and he's teaching in all these synagogues all around Galilee. And things are going really well. And finally, Jesus makes it to Nazareth. That's his hometown. And this is Joseph, the carpenter's boy. And he's been off to rabbi school for a while. And now he's back home and he's ready to preach his very first sermon. The hometown kid has come back to make them all proud. And just a few days ago in my office, a 10-year-old Bryce, he told me when he grew up, he said, "I want to be a preacher." He said, "Well, that or an ice cream maker." He's still seeking the Spirit's discernment on that. But I started thinking in that place of Bryce saying, "I want to be a preacher." This little boy who was in the nursery in this church and now is in fourth grade. What if he went off to college and went off to seminary and came back here one day and stood right here and preached his first sermon to Belfair Community Church? Oh my gosh, you guys, we would be beaming. This is what our hearts dream of. These little kids that we are pouring into, that we are loving and leading in the ways of Jesus, coming back and leading us in the ways of Jesus. It's beautiful. And that's what those folks in Nazareth were feeling that morning in the synagogue. Jesus was their small town success story. We talked about Nazareth before, right? It was this backwoods, backwards kind of town. That's why when Nathanael hears that the Messiah has come and he's come from Nazareth, remember what he says? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's that kind of town. It's a town that's been talked down. It's a town that's been mocked. It's a town that's been written off. And now there's this up and coming rabbi and he is from there. And he is making waves in Galilee with his teaching. And he's come home to share a word with his very own people, with his aunts and his uncles and his brothers and his cousins. And when the time for the message comes, Jesus stands up and he takes the podium with authority. And he's handed the Isaiah scroll, but he's going to be the one that gets to choose the passage. And this is a moment that he was ready for. He had thought about this. It wasn't one of those, you know, morning devotional when you're not very motivated and you're like, God, I'm just going to open my Bible and point and that'll be my word for the day. It was not that kind of situation. Jesus knew exactly what he was looking for in that scroll. He knew exactly what word the Father had given him to speak. And so he looks at Isaiah 61. There wasn't verses then, but in ours it's verses 1 and 2. And if you have your Bible, would you turn there for a minute? It's important. It's good to bring a Bible to church because sometimes you got to look other places besides the screen, but she'll probably help you cheat anyway. But if you have your Bible, turn there. Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. You get to unscroll the scroll with Jesus. How cool is that? See for yourself where this word comes from. He begins to speak, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Keep that open. These words from Isaiah that Jesus is speaking in his sermon, they were written so many years before. The king, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had invaded Judea when these words were written. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews had been deported to Babylon, forced to leave their homes. And it was in the midst of this crisis, of this despair, that Isaiah penned these words. When he wrote them, it was the Jewish people, his people, they were the ones who were the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives and the prisoners. And the prophet of God had a word for them. This became for the Jewish people a primary scripture that shaped their expectations of the coming Messiah. They held on to these words and they would remind each other. Remember what Isaiah said? Remember, he said that God is going to do something to bring healing to his people in all of our sick and broken places. Remember, the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, healing is in his wings. And so Jesus stands in his hometown pulpit and he reads these words that the brokenhearted Jews have been reciting for 600 years. And then he sits down. And after the scripture reading, the person who had read it would be expected to then give the message. And Jesus preaches the shortest sermon ever. I bet you wish I could learn a thing from him. I'm working on it, but I'm not there yet. His sermon today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Mic drop, if they had mics back then. That's it. His sermon today, the Spirit is upon me and I am getting to work. Today, good news for the poor. Release for the captive starting right now. Sight for the blind right here. Freedom for the oppressed. I'm on it, he says. The year of the Lord's favor. It has begun. In this, Jesus is saying clear as day, no apologies. Your Messiah has come. The Lord's anointed one to heal this land and every heart in it. He's here. So let the good work begin today. I just want to sit right here for a moment. This is important. If it's Jesus' first sermon, it's got to be important, right? It's important. Have you ever noticed what happens when the Spirit of God rests upon God's people? Have you ever noticed what happens when the Spirit of God rests upon the people of God? Sometimes we pray together for the Spirit to come and fill us up. Do we know what we're asking for when we're asking for that? We sing that song sometimes, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. What are we asking for when we ask the Spirit to come upon us? Are we asking for an awesome morning of worship where the songs take us to some other place? Is that what we're asking for? Are we asking for kind of warm, fuzzy experience where we feel like we got a hug from Jesus in this place? Is that what it means to be filled with the Spirit? What are we asking for when we say we want to walk in the Spirit that Jesus walked in? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This preceded Jesus' healing work on this earth. So we've got to know what it means, being filled with the Spirit. There's one thing that happens in Scripture every time the Spirit fills someone up. And it's not a warm, fuzzy, otherworldly experience. There's something that happens every time. Jesus gives us the first hint. It says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, and he's given me work to do. Preach the good news to the poor. Release the prisoners. Heal the blind. Seek justice. Proclaim that this is the year when God turns everything around. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus, and Jesus got to work healing a broken land. Acts is the story of the Spirit. Start looking at the book of Acts and notice every single time that it says that the Spirit fills God's people. It's a fun exercise. It's in there over and over and over again. It starts in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And the Spirit fills the disciples on that day. And they go to proclaim the good news of Jesus until 3,000 people meet their Savior. The Spirit filled the disciples because they had some healing work to do. In Acts chapter 4, you find this church that was just recently huddled together and so afraid. And it says that the Spirit of God came and it filled them. And they were sent to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus. You can follow this same theme dozens of times through Acts. The Holy Spirit fills God's people because the Holy Spirit has some healing work for God's people to do. Doesn't fill us just so we feel really good for a minute. That was awesome. That's not what it's about. He fills us because we have work to do. It's not about us. Get that. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, preached his very first sermon saying, it's time to get to work. Healing begins today, he said. Disciples of Jesus, is that you? That's me. Disciples of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. Not fans, acquaintances, disciples of Jesus. We also have a Spirit that is ready to fill us. And get us back to work. In 2020, a lot of us took some time off. And it wasn't really a choice. A lot of our ministries got put on pause, like overnight. And our own hearts, our own spirits were in this frenzy. And we kind of just had to turn in and lay low and just get by for a while. Just make it through 2020. And we get that, and there's grace for that. But dare I say in 2021, enough of that now. Enough of that. This is the year of healing. And our own hearts are healed as we join the healer and get back to the good work of healing a broken people and a broken land. Jesus' people, disciples, Jesus' first sermon would indicate that our lives must have something to do with the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. They must. An honest question for our hearts today: what does my life have to do with any of these? Really? It's a real question for real disciples. You see, being filled with God's Spirit isn't just loving God in our hearts. It's taking up this sacred responsibility we have to heal with our God in this land. Disciples of Jesus, their lives have something real to do with the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed. What's it for you, disciple of Jesus? How does your life intersect theirs? Disciple of Jesus, what's it for you? You see, this year I'm convinced that our healing isn't going to come until we get back to work, being a part of God's real plan to heal this land. How is the Savior, the Spirit, calling you out this year? My prayer is that every single person who calls BCC their church, that they will have at least one real way of getting back into the healing game with Jesus. Everyone, at least one. Who will you serve this year? Every one of us is being called back. Every one of us. There is a need for our children to get back around the stories of Jesus on their level. Who will rise up and lead them there? Our youth program, it's going to need a total reboot. Young people who are desperate for mentors to love them and believe in them. Who will Annie back up and live out some healing before them? Our senior adults, they have been isolated this year. Lonely hearts that need to be re-engaged. Who's going to heal with Jesus in those homes? Maybe it's something specific in your very own neighborhood. Maybe it's an issue of justice in our world. It could be so many things, but my friends, it's got to be something. Something. The Spirit fills you because you've got work to do. It's got to be something. Last year, we all kind of licked our wounds. We had to. This year, if we want some healing from those wounds, enough licking, and let's get in close with the healer, filled by the same Spirit that filled him, because there is work to do. There is healing work to do. If you do your part, I'll do my part. We just might find healing for all of us and for all of them. In this, what is your life to do with the poor, the prisoners, the oppressed, the sick, the lost, the hurting? Jesus came with work to do. And his disciples show up to this new year with work to do. One more thing in this Isaiah passage. And it's big. This is a big thing. Get ready. This is good. It's big. Is your Bible still open? No? No, of course not. Open your Bible back up. Isaiah 61. Yes, phones are great because they never close themselves. So, well, lest the battery dies. Isaiah 61. Go back there because this matters. This matters. Did you read the full verse that Jesus was quoting in his first sermon? What's missing from Jesus' sermon in his hometown church and Isaiah's actual words? What's missing? Anybody? Anybody? Go to verse 2, Diane, if you can. Go to the second, oh no, that's there. What's missing? What's missing? No, go back. Back to verse 2. Perfect. He ends his sermon to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What did he stop just short of? And proclaim the vengeance of our God. He didn't say it. Isaiah says it. Along with good news for the poor, freedom for the oppressed, healing for the blind, the Messiah for Isaiah was also going to see God's vengeance on all the people who've done God's people wrong. Isaiah said it. And oh man, you guys, Israel couldn't wait for that because they had been done wrong. People had taken their homes. They had pushed them around. They had treated them like scum of the earth. They had destroyed their temple. They had mocked their God. They had hurt them in the deepest ways possible. And they were excited for this Messiah who would come and who would bring some good news. But I can tell you this because I'm a human, so I know what they're like. They were just as excited for a Messiah who would come and finally get vengeance on all those people who had hurt them. They couldn't wait. But Jesus leaves that part out of his reading. Why did he do that? Maybe he just forgot. Can you say from a pulpit that maybe he had a brain fart? I don't know if that's okay. But I don't know another way to say that. Maybe he just did. Sometimes when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, something I prayed 1,000 times, I'll kind of all of a sudden in the middle of it be like, what comes next? You know, where did it go? It just passed my mind. Is that what happened to Jesus? Did he just forget what happens in Isaiah 61 verse 2? Does Jesus forget scripture sometimes? Doubtful. Doubtful. And not when he's been looking forward to this sermon since the day Adam and Eve left the garden. He's not going to forget. Jesus leaves this part out on purpose. Because he is putting an end to vengeance from God and from the people of God. It's done. This getting even with our enemy stuff. This delighting when those who have done us wrong fall. It's done. Done. The Messiah has come. And he left out the vengeance part. And he left it out on purpose. It is done. And to show it wasn't a mistake, to show it wasn't a brain fart, Jesus gives two stories. He talks about the Gentile widow who alone got help from God's prophet Elijah. And he talks about the Gentile Syrian commander Naaman who alone received healing from God for leprosy. Vengeance is done. The good news of Jesus' healing is for everyone, even the hated Syrian commander. Vengeance is done. You want to start the path of healing in 2021? Here's the invitation. Walk with the Jesus who says vengeance is done. You know, I fear that 2020 was a year of seeds of bitterness being sown in all of our hearts. Talking in this group of pastors, some of them were saying, I've seen church people be meaner to each other in this last year than in all my years of ministry combined. One pastor said, I've been a pastor of this church for 25 years. And he said, what I saw in 2020 among my church people broke my heart so much, wondering if I just wasted my ministry. I thought I was making disciples. Turns out, maybe I wasn't. Oh, seeds of bitterness have been sown. And the church life, that's only a microcosm of what our political landscape and our media has done to us. All of us in this room, I'm willing to bet, have some political leaders that our hearts have been tempted to vilify. And I'll raise my hand and say, me too. We all have some people that we would sure love see get what's coming for them. We've all fallen prey to labeling people by their opinions or by their protest or by their vote. And if it doesn't line up with ours, we want them to be called out and shamed and pulled down. And more personally, in this year of less table time and more social media time, in this year when people could just disappear from our lives without so much as a conversation, and this year, when employers could let you go without even having to look you in the eyes, we all have some bitterness of personal ways we've been done wrong. All of us. And bitterness is one of the enemy's very favorite tools to keep Jesus' people apart from each other and keep Jesus' people closed off to God's gift of healing. Jesus preaches his first sermon. He says, Jubilee is here. All that's broken is beginning to heal today. And we say, yeah, right, Jesus, you didn't know about 2020. How can that happen? And he says it by what he doesn't say. Healing is happening today because vengeance is done today. My friends, don't miss this. This is your call to life. The second that Jesus' people start to take this seriously, the second that we actually start choosing grace over pride, the second that we actually start choosing forgiveness over bitterness, turns out it's a choice. The second that we start choosing love over labels and hatred, compassion over being right, the second that Jesus' people dare to proclaim it with our Lord, vengeance is done in my life. Vengeance is done. Then that moment, healing actually has a shot of winning the day. It's real. But my friends, no healing will come until we live it with Jesus. The truth that vengeance is done. This is what almost got Jesus killed that day. The religious people were all about a sermon that told them there was good news and healing and freedom for them. That was great. That was the best sermon ever, Jesus. But when Jesus said, not just for you, not just for you, for your enemies too, holy smokes, that sent him over the edge. They almost put him over the edge. Who is your enemy today? Who's hurt you the most this year? Who would you really like to see get what they've got coming to them? Who's on your paper? Hear the words of Jesus. I bring the gifts of good news, healing, freedom, jubilee for them too. Vengeance is done. God's healing grace available for them too. That doesn't mean that evil's off the hook. That doesn't mean that there's no accountability. It means that what they've done doesn't have the power to make our hearts bitter and vengeful anymore. We are free to trust them into the hands of a just, good God. And we are free from the bitterness that a need for vengeance puts in us. When we obsess about what they've done and what they deserve, it just makes us prisoners in our very own flesh. And the cycle of hurting people, just goes on and on and on. Vengeance is done. It's enough to make Jesus' hometown crowd want to kill him. These were his cousins. He slipped through their fingers and went on to heal those who were actually ready to receive it. So the last line of this story would indicate there's a choice. We choose vengeance or we choose Jesus. Can't have them both. We choose bitterness and getting even and getting right, or we choose healing and forgiveness and grace. You can't have them both. We choose to let Jesus do his healing work elsewhere, or we dare to let him do it in us. Vengeance is done. For those who are ready to heal, vengeance is done. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, that's the cry of my heart this morning. That I can walk Spirit. That my life might give a lot more attention to the poor and the blind and the oppressed than to those who hurt me. What a waste of time. There's people out there that really need your healing, and I spend so much time reeling over the hurt that I neglect the good work before me. Free us, O God. Free us to say vengeance is done, so we may walk in your healing this year, starting today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.